letter to the church from Apostle Paul. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is how we become the butterfly. Love, grow, serve.
Good morning. How are we all? Great. I have a confession to make. I'm terrified of butterflies. Anybody feel me? Someone just said same. Yeah, terrified. You know when people go to these butterfly farms and they like the thought of butterflies landing on them? I can't tell you, that's like my worst nightmare. I mean, if it was moths, it would be 10 times worse. But they just have some kind of, you're not sure what they're going to do next. It's those wings. And if you've heard a big butterfly flap, it's utterly terrifying. You can actually hear its wings going. Do you know what I mean? Don't they do that? Anyway, we're not going to be that kind of butterfly. Just to give you a little bit of context, if you've not been around this gathering in the last few weeks, we've been talking about how we become a loving, growing, serving community. You know why? Because that's the way of Jesus. And so we've illustrated it by looking at the caterpillar, which moves into a pupa or a chrysalis. And in that transition point and in that moment where all of the DNA and everything is contained within that pupa or that chrysalis to create the butterfly, that we feel maybe we're a little bit there, but we're transitioning out, just like we saw on that video, of our chrysalis into being a butterfly. In other words, being everything that God has called us to be to this town and beyond and to the nations of the world. And we want to go on that journey with you and not alone. And so the previous couple of weeks, we've had Dave at Belfield speaking about how we love. Steve Matthew a couple of weeks ago spoke about how we grow in God and follow his way. And I have the great honor this week of speaking to you about serving and service. But before I do that, I just want to bring your attention to something that I think is quite beautiful. You may have noticed during the last few weeks, a girl sat with an easel and a canvas over there painting and drawing. Has anybody noticed this? You might have thought, what is going on? A wonderful young woman in this community called Rayana. As we've been speaking about moving toward the butterfly, has been sat drawing and painting an image of what she feels that looks like. Now, it's beautiful. And if you want to see it, it's just out in the avenue. Go and take a look at it. You know, I'm a real believer in looking at art. And I honestly believe God speaks to me a lot through the art. And honestly, when I looked at it, my interpretation of it, I'm not going to tell you because I don't want to spoil it for you. But go and look at it yourself and be inspired by it. It's beautiful. And we just want to thank her and give it up for her again for her hard work. She's in the middle of doing something else now. Thanks, Rihanna. So make sure you take a look at that. You know, I think the key thing that Dave and Steve picked up on in previous weeks is that to be a loving, growing, serving community, it depends on each one of us making the choice to love, to grow, and to serve God, his church, and his world, the world that he came to save. And looking at that scripture that we just read, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, well, we didn't just read it. A beautiful South African accent read it. Because can you imagine if there was a Northern accent on that? I was thinking, can you imagine if I'd have read that? Love, grow, serve. I feel like it wouldn't have quite had the same effect. But I just want to bring your attention to the end of that scripture. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4 says this. He makes the whole body fit perfectly together, him being Jesus. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. You know, it requires your part to include another part and to love another part and to serve another part for the whole body to grow in complete health. You know, it's not enough for us to just come and think that because we're part of something bigger, our part doesn't matter. The thing that perhaps God has put on our lives isn't relevant or it doesn't fit here. That scripture is quite clear that in the body of Christ, his church, that as we do our part, we help another part which supports the whole part to grow. That encourages me and that inspires me because it means that for each and every person sat in this room and for every person that isn't sat in this room today, you have something to bring. And you have a service and a mandate actually on your life that belongs either here or the church that you belong to. It belongs here in this room. This week, I have a young daughter. She's 1 year old. And you know how it is if you have kids. Like, you spend a lot of time at your parents' house so your parents can look after your kids. Whoa, is it just me? No, I know it's not. I know it's not just me. So I thought, you know, it was getting a little bit later. We'd eaten dinner together, and my daughter needed a bath. So what do? You put her in Nonna's bath. So the great thing about being back at my family home was that two of my sisters still live there. So they said, oh, we'll give Harper, that's my daughter, a bath. And they gave her a bath. And as these things do tend to happen in our family home is it turned into like some kind of singing competition. So I walked in and my youngest sister, Emma, who if you know her, come on, this makes perfect sense to you. She was singing a 90s R&B track to my daughter who loved it and was jumping up at the side of the bath and putting her arm up. But of course, when one of my other sisters, Bethany, arrived and I did, we were like, I'm sorry, but this is not a solo. And it's not even just a duet. This is going to turn into a full-blown three-part harmony. And do you know what? I can't even remember what the song was. It was probably some kind of R. Kelly song, which I won't sing now. But she absolutely loved it. But you know, this is the point, right? We're okay singers. Emma will probably think she's the best or whatever. But when there are three parts and three voices singing together, my personal belief is that when three things are put together, it's like a symphony. It sounds beautiful. You know, it's never just about one person or one ministry or one team or one type of person. It's only when we fit and join together, as Ephesians 4 would suggest, that the perfect harmony comes into being. Now, I'm not for a minute trying to suggest that that was a perfect harmony on Wednesday night. It was not. But the illustration is that as we join together and as we bring our part, however big or small that might be, we're a part of something that's so much greater than just one person on their own. And you know, the truth is that you, if you are in Christ and you're here today and you've made a decision to follow Jesus, that you are completely free. You know, and I know I say that and we kind of live life and often we don't feel like we're free and we feel like we're bound and we do have problems and we do have challenges and we have very real pain sometimes and very real challenges that we must overcome. But the truth is that in our standing in Jesus Christ, we have complete and utter freedom. And that our identity is son and it's daughter. And so that never changes. And sometimes I think we get so caught up in doing that we forget that we are. We don't even need to be, we just are. And so there's a book in the Bible called Galatians. And I'm not going to quote it because I don't know definitely, but it's chapter 4 or 5. It says this, that I no longer call you servants, but friend. You know, I think that is amazing, that we are not just slaves anymore as we were in the past, but Jesus calls us friend. Do you know, something that's amazing to me, anyway, is that when we think about Jesus, you know, we only really know a portion of his life. Because for a long period of his life, we don't have any much recollection of what he did. We know that he was a carpenter. We know that when he was around 12 years old, he spoke in the synagogue and he read the scriptures. We know that he was born in Bethlehem and all the rest of it. But there is a massive chunk of his life, which I would like to call the carpentry years, that we miss, that we don't know about. Yet what I find amazing is, you know, I think if Jesus was here today in the flesh, that we'd probably think, this guy hasn't really achieved anything. Up to the age of 30, he hadn't really done anything. He'd been a carpenter. He was from a nowhere place. Nazareth wasn't a flashy city. It was just a bit of a nothing place. People didn't particularly value him where he was. And we know that, but I think today we'd have thought, well, he's not written a book. You know, he's not Instagram famous. You know, he's not excelled in his career. He just did what his dad did because he was a carpenter. And I think sometimes if Jesus was here today, they're the things we think about him. But at his baptism, before he was about to enter what we call his public ministry, this I hope speaks to you for where you are now. God the Father looked down as he was being baptized in the Jordan by his cousin John the Baptist and said this, "This is my son. With him I am pleased and I love him." Before we think Jesus has really done anything worth doing, God the Father looks down and says, "He's mine. I'm proud of him and I love him." And you know, all I want to illustrate to you today in that is that you have a set and a fixed identity. And you may feel not so great about yourself at the minute. You may feel I've not maybe done some of the things God's asked me to do, or I don't know what he's asking me to do. But actually, God the Father looks down on you and says, as you are right now, 30, 40, 50, 5, 15, 10, however old you are, I see you now and I am very pleased with you because you have a fixed identity. And with you, he is well pleased because of Jesus Christ. And so even as a son, even as the son, Jesus put aside his privilege to adopt the position of servant. Have you ever thought about that? Because Jesus was a son. He is the son of God. And he never had to adopt the position of servant, but he chose to walk the way of a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 is probably, to me, one of the most powerful parts of Scripture. And it says this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." One sec. "That at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Yes. I know. I just need a drink and just need to calm down. "Every knee shall bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you know, as much as yours and my identity in God is son or daughter, the way that Jesus showed us is servant. And it's a choice. Let me tell you, you don't have to choose to have an identity in Christ. You have it. You are fixed. He sees you. He loves you. He knows you. If you never do anything else for him, he looks down. And this is what confuses and just amazes me. And it is the scandal of grace that he looks down and says, "I love you. I'm pleased with you." Who knows that sometimes you don't feel like God's very pleased with you? I don't. "And I know you and I trust you and I love you." And he says that whether you do something for him again or he doesn't, because his perfect love is towards you and because your identity is son and it's daughter, but you choose to serve. And you know, as a church community here, we want to choose to serve. We have the privilege of son and daughter. We have freedom, even in this nation, that we live free, that we can worship Jesus and we can speak about him freely this morning, which, speaking about the global church before, many people don't have that privilege. But even in our privilege, and even as our inheritance as sons and daughters of Jesus, he still showed us that the way was to serve. And it's a choice. Let me tell you today that to serve is a choice. You are not under obligation to live your life in service. You're not. And I'm certainly not here to tell you that, because the truth is, you're here as a son or a daughter, and you choose to live a life of service. You know, because Jesus came to serve, that's what he said himself. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he said, "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "did not come to be served. What can I get? What is in this for me? Church, what are you going to give to me? Employer, what are you going to give to me? Spouse, what are you going to give to me? Parent, what are you going to give to me?" But he came to say, "World, what can I give to you?" And actually, Jesus knew what he came to give, and he knew what he came to do. So just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We've got big shoes to walk in when we follow Jesus. But the amazing thing is that we don't walk alone. So Jesus came to serve, and because of that, it wasn't seasonal. You know what I realize is, one of the worst things we can do, I believe, is dehumanize Jesus. Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus, when he was on the earth, he was fully God, but he was fully man. When we miss that bit, that it does something to me, because I'm like, we nullify the power of his choice. When we say, well, he's just God, well, no, he was fully God and he was fully man. So actually, the Bible teaches us that he had all the temptations that we have, that he had great pain, we can see that at the cross, that people betrayed him, that he lost loved ones, he lost so much, he knows your pain. Even as you sit here today, the Bible teaches us, he's not just a high priest who doesn't know our pain, but he understands. The Bible actually says that he empathizes with our pain. He knows our pain and he walks with us. But you know, when we try and dehumanize the human part of Jesus, we nullify the choice that he made, because it was his choice to serve. You know, God the Father wasn't like, "I'm sending you to earth, you need to do it now." He chose. He chose to go to the cross. He chose to wash the disciples' feet. He chose the friends that he chose. You know, he chose things because he was a human, as much as he was fully God. And I know that's such a weird concept to get our heads around. And in fact, I don't think we're ever going to get our heads around it, let's be honest. But he was fully God and fully man. And I don't want us to miss that, because Jesus had seasons in his life. Do you feel me? Like, sometimes we have seasons in our life that are amazing. They are fruitful. They are powerful. We have some that are not so great, that are challenging, where we grieve or we misunderstand or we feel confused. But we mustn't forget that that same Jesus who loves us, who knows us, and who is God and who is our Savior, he walked those seasons. I wish sometimes we could see what Jesus was doing when he was 25 years old and he was working in his dad's carpentry business. Because I bet he went through so many of the same things that we walk through. That he knows that he wasn't tempted and he was perfect. We know that. But he walked that way. But he was always stood as a servant. Even in his seasons, he chose to serve. Do you know what I realized before when I was thinking about this is, actually, in the worst and the darkest time of Jesus' life is when he served us the most. Yeah. You know, you just think, what is that about? Because I've witnessed, even in this church community, people go through dark seasons. I mean, talk about the valley of the shadow of death. They are dark. Yeah. And I've seen them still walk with a servant heart. And you know, you just go, what? But it's because it's a choice and it's a posture and it's not something that we switch on and off, but it was a decision to walk as a servant. Because with all they're right. They could just go, I'm bowing out, that's it. This darkness has been too hard and I'm putting it to one side. But because before the darkness, they made a choice and said, I'm going to walk with a servant heart. Yes, it might look differently in this season. Yes, I'm grieving. Yes, I'm carrying this pain. But I walk and I live to serve, because that's what Jesus showed us, and that was his way. It was his choice. You know, the great thing about Jesus coming to serve is that it wasn't selective. I'm so glad Jesus wasn't selective in what he came to serve. He didn't have an on day or an off day. It wasn't like, I'm on team today or I'm off team, or I'm at work today, or guys, I'm not at work today. It was such a powerful choice that through every high, and I'm sure he had many, and every low, he took and he adopted the position of servant when he didn't have to. And I think, you know, because of that amazing example that we follow, that actually we can adopt a position, not that's perfect, but that it's not seasonal and it's not selective. Because we make a choice out of the God who loves us, because he first loved us, that we choose to walk as servants. Because, you know, I believe with my whole heart that the way we serve God the most, you know, we talk about serving God, serving the church, and serving the world, but the way you will serve God the most is by becoming everything he's called you to be. It's by entering the process of metamorphosis, going from a caterpillar to a pupa to a butterfly, over and over and over again. And you know, that is our call as TCC in Wigan, in this town, in this region, and far beyond. Because if we only ever stay as caterpillars, or if we only ever stay as pupas or chrysalis, we miss on the beauty and the color that is meant to fly far beyond these four walls, actually, and into the world, showing the grace, the mercy, the compassion, and the truth of Jesus Christ. But you know, that can never happen on the backs of a few people, ever. It will happen when you make a decision. Do you know what, God? Because you first love me, I'm going to grow. I'm going to love people even when I don't feel like it. I need your help with that. And I'm going to serve. And it's not going to be, I'm just going to join a serving team, or I'm going to make someone a brew at work. Those things are great. But it's going to be a posture choice. It's going to be a position that you say, even though I am a son and I am a daughter and I am under no obligation, I'm under no obligation because I'm free in Christ. I follow the way of my Savior, which is the way of the servant. Yeah. Which, even as I say it again, it amazes me that the Son of God chose the way of the servant. He wasn't forced. It was a choice. I think part of the challenge we face sometimes with this is because of the society we live in, and because we're just human as well, we want to know sometimes, like, what's in it for us? And how does this benefit me? And if I make this choice to posture as a servant, who's going to build my world? Or who's going to help me along? Or who's going to give me an opportunity? You know, all these things that we, as humans, we do just face, the questions that we have. And I believe we get torn between the truth of Jesus, which is what he said in Matthew 20, which is, if you want to be first, then you've got to come last, which means if you want to be first, or if you want to be great, if you want to do whatever I've asked you, you need to be the first to serve someone else, and you need to put yourself last. That sounds nice, but it's flipping hard, I'm sure you know. Always saying, these people are before me. Actually, God, Jesus did it in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. It was a position of a servant again, saying, do you know what, God, I want this, I see this. I feel like God says, those things are great, but actually when you posture as a servant, it really means that some action comes on the back of it as well. And it's not my will, but it's your will be done. And so, God, if I shouldn't be where I am now and I need to switch my career, then it's not my will, but it's your will be done. Or I've got this thing that I'm dealing with and I just don't know how to deal with it, but I feel stubborn and I don't want to forgive that person. It's saying, God, you know what, it's not my will actually, but it's your will be done, and I need your help, Holy Spirit, I need your power, but it's not my will, but it's your will. But I believe we get torn between these two worlds. The words of Jesus, which is the truth, which is if you put others first, actually that's where you find true life. That's where you find fullness, I believe. That's where you live you know, your best life. Let me just say something about your best life. Your, and don't make me go off on one now. Your best life is the life where you live to serve God first and foremost and serve others. It isn't a pursuit of your own happiness and of your own great dreams that you have, even though they're great. And please hear this with the grace that it's meant in from my heart. Your best life is lived when you lay it down for others, because that's the way of Jesus Christ and that's the way he showed us. It's so much bigger than us, guys. But we can get torn between the two lies. The truth and the lie. The lie of the world, which says, if you literally give your life over as a servant, like you're not just saying, I'll join this team or I'll do this good act. You're saying, God, I'm here to serve you. Yeah. No matter what that looks like, wherever that takes me, however many different relationships I go to or I leave, whatever that means, I'm there. Yeah. We think that maybe when we do that, we give something away that we can never get back, and we kind of do, but we give it away for the best life that God has for us. Because the lie of the world is, if you give your life as a servant, you won't get the things you desire, you won't get the things you need, you'll miss out on the dream that God's put within you. Let me tell you that it's a lie. I actually think those things are fulfilled as you serve others. I honestly believe that. The Bible speaks about as we build his house, he builds our house. And as we do his work and as we follow Jesus' way, not just his words, but we follow his way of servant, that he builds us up. And that actually we see more than we could ever imagine. We have more than ever we could ask or imagine. So quickly, how do we serve towards the butterfly? And I speak to you individually very much today, because as much as we're a corporate gathering, as much as we are the body of Christ, this relies on you making your own choice and your own decision. And this is the choice I'm making. So I'm just saying to you today, are you coming with us? This is the church choice we've made as a church and as a team, that we want to love, grow, and serve this community and any community we may end up in the future. So how do we serve towards that butterfly? I think the first thing is we just have to recognize that this is so much bigger than any one of us. You know, the butterfly was never about a particular part or a particular group or a particular individual. It's actually about the God-sized dream and the call that's on this church community and on the heart of Dave and Helen and on this team and this church. And as I said before, we need to recognize that this is so much bigger than us. Actually, we're part of something much bigger. But actually, the best way you can serve is by making a choice to give over your life as a servant. It's to make the choice, and it's to adopt the posture of a servant. Because you know, okay, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the Most High God, I'm not under obligation, I'm not under the law, but I choose. Out of love and out of actually wanting to please God and be obedient to him, I'm going to serve, I'm going to walk that way. The second quick thing is just to add strength wherever you are. Yeah. Add strength wherever you are. You know, I think we sometimes just get so picky about what we do and don't want to do. Of course we do. We're human. But wherever you are, whatever space you find yourself in a workplace or at your home or in a church gathering like this or the places that you go for leisure, the gym or the pub or wherever you are, ask yourself, when you posture as a servant, ask yourself this question: how can I add the strength that I've got here now to these people? Because when we truly adopted that position, it isn't about being on or off or having a good day or having a bad day. You might be having a bad day, but you say, I'm having a bad day, but do you know what? I've chosen to serve. So I've chosen that posture. So do you know what? I'm having a terrible time, but I'm just going to say, God, how can I add my strength to this person now? How can I give something to this person now? You know, Jesus, when he'd been completely and utterly stabbed in the back by his disciples, and he'd amazingly, you know, resurrected from the dead, and he came back, and he was seen by women, and they began to tell the disciples that he was there. The first thing that he did, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, if you've read this part of the Bible, you know, if Peter was my best friend, and he stabbed me in the back, I dread to think what I would have done to him when I came back. But thankfully, I'm not Jesus, and you know, I'm just human like you guys. The first thing he did was met him on a beach and cooked him breakfast. Please read this in scripture. I don't know where it is now, so I can't tell you, but he didn't say, Peter, you know, why did you deny me? Yeah. I can imagine Peter just having a little walk on the beach and then being like, okay, I heard that he'd come back, but I wasn't sure. I didn't know if I believed it for myself. Do I run? I'd be thinking, do I run? I would run, probably, because I think I've just denied this guy. I've followed him around for 3 years. I've professed, I've said 3 times that I would never deny him and that I love him. But yet, here he is, and he looks like he's beckoning me over, and he's saying, come and eat some fish. And I'm like, do I eat fish? Is it a trick? Has he poisoned it? But all Jesus wanted to do was serve him food and sit with him. But he asked him this question 3 times as they sat down to eat breakfast. Peter, do you love me? And he was like, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, well, feed my lambs. He was probably like, right? So then again, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he's like, yes, yes, Lord, I've told you I love you. Well, then tend to my lambs, look after my lambs, he said. And then he asked him a 3rd time. We're getting this number 3 is interesting for Peter, right? It comes up a lot. He asks him a 3rd time, but Peter, do you love me? And you're probably thinking, you know, if someone asks you 3 times, do you love them? And you do, you'd just be like, yes, I love you, okay. But Peter was like, yes, Lord. And the Bible actually says he was getting frustrated. He was grieved when Jesus was asking him. And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said for the 3rd time, feed my lambs. He basically said the same thing 3 times. And when Jesus says something once, I try and listen. But when he says it 3 times, yeah. I'm all ears. Yeah. You know, you can only feed and you can only serve with what you've got in your hand now. And Peter had this amazing experience with Jesus. He'd walked with him. He'd seen him do miracles. He'd seen him just love other people, which is a miracle in itself. He'd seen him go on this journey, and he's saying to him, Peter, from everything you've seen from me and everything I've given to you, now you need to go and give it to others. Yeah. And you know, whatever is in your hand right now, and whatever gifts and whatever skills and whatever, even your circumstance that you're in now, can be used to serve other people. Because that's all that Jesus asked Peter to do on that day. He asked him, did he love him? He said, yes, we got the point. But then he said, I need you to go and feed my lambs. And I believe, you know, as the church of Jesus Christ, that is our mandate, is actually it is to love God. It's to grow and to see all the amazing things that he has, but it's actually to serve. And when we serve the church and when we serve the world, we actually serve God. I love that actually, to me, Jesus was insinuating, you know what? If you love me, Peter, you'll go and feed my lambs, because they're the ones that I care about. The ones that are in the church, the ones that know me, the ones that are broken, the ones that are lost, every single one, go and see to them, go and look after them, go and feed them. But you know, Peter wasn't going to have a dramatic transformation. Peter was still Peter. Even filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter, I can imagine, still got it wrong sometimes. And we do give him a hard time, but he probably still asked questions about everything. The Bible teaches us that he was an uneducated man, but actually in Acts it was clear to the officials that he'd been with Jesus. He was just a normal guy. You know, this isn't about you having a personality transplant so that you can go out and be kind and do kind things for other people. It's about a posture. And when you take that posture, it takes on who you are. It doesn't become something you're not. It takes on who you are. With Christ at the center, it takes on your gift, your talent, your idiosyncrasies, your nuances. Begin to love those things about yourself, because God created them, he designed them, and he wants to use them in particular places, not for your good, but for the good of this world, for the good of this church, for the good of his lambs, the ones that he loves. And lastly, this, as I finish, is just to commit fully to being a servant. It's a choice. You know, it's a costly choice. I don't want to pretend that it's not. It's a costly choice. And there'll be times when being a servant is an easy posture, and there'll be times when it isn't. You know, we have to recognize that. We have seasons. But you know, when we follow the way of Jesus, we're able to say, that hymn that we sang before, everything might not look well, but it is well. In this decision, I follow Jesus. I know my identity as a son or a daughter is fixed. I'm not trying to please God in that way, in that wrong kind of way. Yes, I want to be obedient to him. I want him to be pleased. But the truth is, he loves you, and he looks at you and says, son, daughter, right now, I love you now. before you start your ministry or before you go into the thing that God's really calling you into. He says, right where you are now, I love you. And from that place, Jesus walked into his servanthood. He chose and he came to serve. I don't know what you're here to do or whether you know what your career path is or whether you know what you want to do in life or whether you understand the dreams maybe that God's given you. Maybe you do and maybe you don't. But let me tell you that they all begin, I believe they all begin with a posture of servanthood. They all begin. Don't buy into the lie that if you adopt the position of servant of God and of the church, of his church and of his world, that you will miss out. You will never miss out when you adopt that position. Yes, it will cost you. Yes, it might look different to what you thought it was going to look. But let me tell you, it will be exceedingly, Ephesians 3:20 says, exceedingly abundantly. It will be exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask, think, or imagine. You know, as we move towards the butterfly, as this church here, TCC, I want to encourage you that this is probably going to be the ride of your life. We're in a big transition and it's exciting. But even just having our friends sat here from the Czech Republic is just a glimpse of what God's doing. God's been working, he's been doing some stuff. But I just feel like he's beckoning us and he wants people to stand forward and just say, do you know what, I'm going to adopt this position of servant. I don't have to, but I choose to. I choose to give my life and to lay my life down for the sake of others and the sake of the people that God's called me to.